Now, in our study on the book of Romans, we have finished the first two major sections of the book. Section number one, which involves the first 16 verses of chapter one, is all about Paul proclaiming, I am not ashamed of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, and I love to preach the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about the gospel, and the second section that we have just gotten through looking at runs from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, and it's all about the bad news. It's all about the judgment of God. In the end of chapter 1, the Spirit of God tells us that all Gentiles are under the judgment of God. Whether they ever hear the gospel or not, whether they were raised in a Hindu culture, a Buddhist culture, whether they were raised in an Islamic culture, whether they were raised in a pagan culture, or in a Western Christian culture, makes no difference. Every Gentile alive is a sinner. Every Gentile alive is under the wrath of God and headed for eternity in hell. And as chapter 1, verse 20 says, every Gentile is without excuse. Now, many Christians have been led to believe that if there's a Gentile in Africa or Asia or the jungles of South America somewhere, and if that Gentile hears the gospel and rejects the gospel, then they're condemned. But if that Gentile never hears about Jesus Christ and never hears about the gospel, then somehow that Gentile is not going to hell when they die. That is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. The Word of God is absolutely clear that every single Gentile in the world is condemned. And that hearing the gospel doesn't condemn them any more or any less. They are condemned. If this were true, then the greatest disservice that we could ever do, the worst curse that we could ever lay upon any people, would be to send a missionary to them. Because if you send a missionary to a people who've never heard of Christ, and he starts preaching the gospel, the people who reject the gospel suddenly get lost. But if you don't send a missionary and they never hear the gospel, then somehow those people are going to be okay. The problem is, that's not the truth. Those people are lost. Hearing the gospel doesn't make them any more lost than they already are. It's just that hearing the gospel gives some of them the chance to get saved. Amen? Every Gentile's lost, folks. Every Gentile before a holy God is lost. And hearing the gospel doesn't make them one bit more lost. And then in chapter 2, the Spirit of God goes on to talk about the Jewish world and goes on to declare that every single Jewish person is also under the judgment of God. The fact that they're circumcised, Abraham's descendants, and the guardians of the Scripture makes absolutely no difference. They are still sinners in the sight of God. In fact, God's assessment of the Jewish world is summed up in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, when he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he's talking about Jews. And so God finishes this section with these verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. They are all, Jews and Gentiles alike, under sin. And Romans chapter 3, verse 19, all the world is guilty before God. Now that is the Spirit of God's assessment of the world. His verdict is guilty. His diagnosis is terminal. Everybody is lost. You know what? I thank God. Don't you thank God that the book of Romans doesn't stop with chapter 3? With chapter 3, verse 20? Man, we would be in a mess if it stopped there. Because all God's done through chapter 3, verse 20 is get everybody lost. That's all right. Because the book of Romans goes on. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now what? But now that we got everybody lost, now I'm going to show you how we can get everybody saved. And I praise God for that. That's the beginning of the third section that we're going to start looking into the next time we're in the book of Romans. As the Spirit of God goes on to talk about the good news now that he's delivered the bad news. And I hope you'll be here for that. But this morning, what I want to do is respond to really a bunch of questions that I've gotten in the hallways in the last couple of weeks as we've talked about the judgment of God. People have come up to me, several, not just one, and have said, well, what about Christians? What about us? How does the judgment of God relate to us? I mean, we understand how it relates to Gentiles that don't trust Christ, and we understand now how it relates to Jewish folks that don't trust Christ, but we've trusted Christ, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we're relying on His blood to forgive our sin. So what about us? Since God says that our sins are buried in the deepest part of the sea and behind His back, does that mean that there'll be no judgment for us? Does that mean we can live any way we want to live? What about us? Frankly, I hadn't really thought that I was even going to stop and deal with that issue, but I figure since I got questions from a few folks, there might be a lot of folks wondering about that. And so I want to try to take an aside, so to speak, this morning, and I want to talk to you about the judgment of God and the Christian, the believer. You see, God sees this world in three categories of people. There are three categories of people here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says that God sees the world as Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. In other words, He looks out on the world, and everybody in this world is in one of those three groups. He's either an unsaved Gentile, and we've already seen how the judgment of God applies to him, or he's an unsaved Jew, and we've already seen how the judgment of God applies to him, or he's a member of the church, Jew or Gentile, who believes in Jesus as the Messiah. We want to talk about how the judgment of God applies to him. And I trust God will really challenge your heart if you know Christ this morning. Now let me start by saying that every person alive will face two kinds of judgment from God. The first judgment every person alive will face is a judgment of whether or not they go to heaven or whether they go to hell as a sinner. And when most people think about the judgment of God, this is what they really think about. That God is going to move in and send some people to heaven and some people to hell, and indeed that's going to happen. But the basis of that judgment is not going to be on good works or bad works or anything else I do. It will be on my relationship to the living God. I am either reconciled to the living God as a sinner, or I am alienated from the living God as a sinner. But it has nothing to do with my works, good or bad. It has to do with my relationship to the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that we are either in Adam or we're in Christ. The Bible says we're either a child of God or a child of the devil. The Bible says that our name is either in the Lamb's Book of Life or it isn't. The Bible says that we're either born again by faith in Jesus Christ or we're not. We've either passed from death unto life or we haven't. We're either covered by the blood of Jesus Christ or we're not. We've either had our robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb or we haven't. And in this judgment, there's only going to be A and B. There is no middle ground. There will only be X and Y. That's it. You're either in Christ, a child of God, in the book of life, born again, passed from death unto life, covered by the blood of Christ, with blood-washed robes and saved, or you are in Adam, a child of the devil, not in the book of life, not born again, not passed from death unto life, not covered by the blood of Christ, not blood washed and lost. It's one or the other. Amen. And for the Christian, the believer, this judgment is over. It's over. It's done. It's past. It's history. Know what I'm saying? It was history at the cross. And when we trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sin, we become exempt from this judgment because Jesus paid this judgment for us. The Bible says, John 5:24, that those who trust Jesus Christ shall not come into condemnation, but they have passed from death unto life. And the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now therefore no condemnation, no judgment for hell to those that are in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, this is the covenant that I will make with believers, saith the Lord, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So if you're a Christian, this judgment's over for you. When you became a Christian, every sin that you had committed and every sin you ever would commit was placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, the blood of Jesus Christ is opaque. Are you with me? When it comes to judgment for hell, God refuses to see through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're under the blood, this judgment is over for you. You won't be in this judgment. It's done. However, there's another kind of judgment. Remember I said God judges everybody two ways. There's another kind of judgment that every person in this life is subjected to, and that is the judgment of their works. Now you need to listen very carefully. Some of us have come out of backgrounds that get these things all mixed up. Listen carefully. When God judges works, the Bible says that the purpose of this judgment, listen, is not to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Works have nothing to do with that. That is strictly a matter of whether you've trusted the blood of Christ. When God judges our works, the purpose of that judgment is to determine the level you'll be at, the station that you'll have, the rank and the position you will have in either heaven or hell when you get there. You say, what? The Bible doesn't teach that. Oh, yes, it does. The Bible teaches, did you know that there will be levels in hell? Do you know that? It's true. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus turned to the cities where he had done most of his miracles in his preaching, the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he said to them, woe are you, Chorazin. Woe are you, Bethsaida and Capernaum. It will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah and for Tyre and Sidon, these cities that God in his judgment wiped out. And obviously, they're going to hell. But God says it will be more tolerable for those cities in the day of judgment than for you, because you rejected more light than they did. And God is teaching there that there are gradations in hell. Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about two servants, one who knew his master's will very well and didn't do it, and another one who didn't know it that well and didn't do it. And Jesus said they are both punished. They are both beaten with stripes, but the one that knew the master's will better is beaten with more stripes, and the one who knew it less is beaten with less stripes, because as Jesus said, to whom more is given, more is required. And what level a person will have and be assigned to in hell depends upon what they did here on the earth. Revelation chapter 20, in judging the dead that are going to hell, the Bible says, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And so the unsaved murderer who goes to hell will not be assigned the exact same level as the unsaved, moral, upstanding man who also goes to hell. There will be a difference made based upon their works. And in light of that, I'm telling you, the bottom levels of hell are going to be preachers who didn't preach Christ, folks. They're going to be on the bottom. Now, that's also true regarding heaven. There are levels in heaven, or there are ranks or stations or levels of reward. I don't know exactly how it works. But the Bible teaches that there are levels of reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, not on the earth. And he makes it clear that you can lay up varying amounts of treasure based upon how much you're willing to sacrifice on earth to do it. For example, Revelation 22. Jesus says to believers, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according as his work shall be. Jesus said, I'm coming, and I'm going to reward every Christian according to his work. There's the crown of life that Jesus gives, James 1. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4. And lots of other crowns, Revelation 4, that are given out in heaven. There's a reward for enduring persecution for Jesus, Matthew 5. There's a reward for loving your enemies and doing good, Luke chapter 6. There's a reward for sharing Christ with people voluntarily, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a reward for doing conscientious jobs that whatever we do, Colossians chapter 3. And 2 John chapter verse 8 warns us, take heed to yourselves that you lose not what you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. The Spirit of God says, look, Don't get careless and don't get sloppy in your old age so that you lose some of the reward that you worked so hard for. You say, well, when will God hand these rewards out? Well, He'll do it when we leave this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me. Paul has been talking about whether he's present in his body, meaning alive on this earth, or whether he's absent from the body and present with the Lord when he leaves this life. And he says in verse 9, wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable to Him, for we must all, verse 10, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word here in Greek is the bima seat. The bima was a raised platform where judges in the ancient world would stand or sit and people would be brought before them and would be judged. And so what Paul is saying is that there is a bima seat in heaven where every one of us as Christians, when we arrive, are going before this bima seat. And there the Lord Himself will go over and assay our works. And he says here, verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, he's not talking to unbelievers there. He's talking to Christians. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have an inescapable appointment at the bema seat of Christ when you leave this life. And the issue will not be whether or not you're going to get into heaven. You will already be in heaven. You will be in heaven. The issue is what rewards you will receive or not receive based on the things you have done in your body here as a Christian. No matter how badly you do in this test, you can't lose heaven. Because Jesus said, I know who my sheep are, and they're in my hand, and no one will take them out of my hand, and they will never perish. You cannot lose heaven. But brother, you can sure lose a whole lot else. You can lose heavenly rewards. You can lose heavenly treasure. You can lose eternal crowns. You can lose the smile and the well done of God. And this is repeated, the same truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to flip back there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul says that as a wise architect, he came to Corinth. And there he started the church and he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, which no other foundation can there be to the church. And then he says in verse 10 that people have come behind him and are building on that foundation. But he warns us, verse 10, be careful. Let every one of us as Christians be careful how we build. Why? Because God's going to assay what we do. And keeping with this, with this imagery of building temples, he goes on to say, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. In those days, if you were to build a temple to the gods, you would build it with gold and silver and precious stones, because those were the quality building materials that could stand the ravages of time and use and weather. And the Spirit of God is using those to tell us symbolically about works of godliness, works of obedience, works that will stand the scrutiny of Almighty God. But there's another class of works here that Paul calls wood, hay, and stubble. These are the quality workmanship, quality of building material that you would not use in a temple. They were inferior quality. They would not stand the test. And what Paul is saying is there are things we can do as Christians that are like wood, hay, and stubble that will not stand the scrutiny of Almighty God and will not qualify for reward. The Spirit of God says there will be a fire from God that will test our works. I like to envision this as though God, when we get before Him, is going to take everything we ever did and set it over there to the side. And then He's going to take out this big old flamethrower. You know what I'm saying? He's going to point that thing at all of those works. Every word we've ever said, every action we've ever taken, every attitude and motive we've ever had, He's going to put on the backpack, if that's what comes with it, and get ready and hit that trigger and whoosh! Fire going to shoot out of that thing. And it's going to be fire so hot and so all-consuming that only the holiness of God can produce it, and it's going to go right on everything we've ever done. And the things that were not for God, the things that were not righteous and almighty and obedient, going to go right up. Poof! Smoke. And when the fire stops and the smoke clears, whatever is left is what we get rewarded for. That's what Paul's saying. Watch. He says here, verse 14, if a man's work abide, if it's still there after the fire, which he's built upon that foundation, he shall receive a reward. There are lots of Christians who say, oh, this is horrible. I mean, we're Christians. We shouldn't be going for reward. We shouldn't be competing for reward. We ought to, that's not right to do that. Really? If it's not right, why would God go to all this trouble to tell us about it? There's not one thing wrong with a Christian wanting the reward of Almighty God. There's not one thing wrong as a Christian with living a life that is competitive for the rewards of Almighty God. God help us if we don't. God wants us to live that way. And God promises us that He will reward what we do that is worthy of reward. And then He says, if anything is burned up, the wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss, yet he shall himself be saved. He won't lose heaven, but as by fire. In other words, by the hairs on his chinny chin chin is how he's going to get in. And so let me summarize and say an answer to the question, since God says all of our sins are forgiven, does that mean we as Christians can live any way we want to? The answer is yes, you can. You can live any way you want to if all you really care about is getting in to heaven. But brother, if you care about the kind of reception you're going to get when you arrive, then the answer is no. You better not live any way you feel like living. You better not just go out and do whatever you feel like doing and not worry about obedience to God, because that just ain't going to cut it. When you arrive and God turns the flamethrower on your life. Now that leads me to a second point. And that is the question I love to ask so much, and you all know it, don't you? The question is what? Come on, gang. You want me to preach with all my heart? You guys got to answer with all your heart. Come on, what's the question? Oh, that was excellent. I appreciate that. So what? That's right. Now, you know, this can be a real depressing truth. You say, I know, we're depressed. No, listen. I remember the first time I studied this in seminary, going up to one of my professors and saying, this is really depressing. And this is frightening, and this is terrifying, that God is going to scrutinize everything I do as a Christian. I mean, everything I reap, that's everything I sow, rather, that's what I'm going to reap. This is terrifying. And he turned to me and smiled, and he said, well, son, it all depends what you're sowing. You know what he was saying, don't you? He was saying that if you're sowing carelessness and sloppiness and backsliding and carnality and fleshly living, yeah, it's terrifying. Sure it is. But if we are really seeking to live lives that bring honor to Jesus Christ, if we are really seeking to live lives that are going after the reward of God and that are obedient and glorifying to God, this is not a depressing truth. This is an exciting truth because it assures us, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It assures us, like the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, because everything we do for Him, no matter what it may cost us in this life, He sees and He's going to reward us. And so if you're seeking to live for Him, this should not be depressing. This should be exciting. It is to me, and this is the way I want us to look at it. Positively, that God has laid before us a great opportunity, an opportunity to lay up eternal treasure and eternal reward. God could have simply commanded us to obey Him and said, look, you obey me, you do what I tell you to do. That's the way it is, period. But instead, God has said, if you do obey me, I'm going to give you extra special rewards, heavenly rewards when you get to heaven. You say, well, what are those rewards? I don't have the slightest idea, but I'll tell you one thing. If God is giving them out, you want them. If God's giving them out, you want them. Believe me. And God offers them to faithful servants. Now, to me, that's exciting. What a great opportunity.
This concludes side one. Please turn your cassette over to side two at this point.